Here lately, thank you. We've been doing lately on worshiping the Creator. And I thought for a time I'd like to just take a glimpse of the creativity of our Creator, things that just show us how magnificent He is and how awesome. I know today's one will be interesting and an encouragement to you, so I'm going to ask once again, Brother Logan, come forward and share with us today's Worshiping the Creator segment. Thank you.
This morning, I'd like to share the mystery about marine birds and drinking water. Have you considered how marine birds get their drinking water? Their only nearby source is salty ocean water. But wait, everyone knows that when you drink ocean water, you will die. So why don't these marine birds die? Okay, this is the answer to that. These birds are equipped with their own desalinization plants in their noses. The salt gland filters out the extra salt from their blood. The concentrated salt water is then eliminated by a duct that runs to the nose. Often you will see a marine bird with a runny nose. This is just concentrated salt water running down the bird's bill. Or you may see a bird sneeze. This is another way to eliminate the salt water. Interestingly, birds such as the loon, spelt L-O-O-N, that live part of their life on fresh water and then migrate to the oceans for winter also have salt glands. When the loon returns to fresh water in the spring, the salt gland shrinks. But the moment that it drinks salt water in the autumn, the salt gland swells up and it starts processing again. Around the world are thousands of desalination plants for people, even in New Zealand as well. These plants take salty seawater and process it to become fresh drinkable water. They require carefully planned technology and cost millions of dollars to build. Did these plants build themselves over time or develop by accident? No. We look with pride at what we have created and how we have provided people with drinking water. But God looks with loving care at how He has provided for His creatures. Colossians 4:6 reads, "Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Logan. Isn't God awesome? He's amazing. And just seeing how He creates the smallest details at times in creation, I think is just fantastic. It's not an accident. It's a Creator. And that's what we want to give thanks and worship to. Well, today we're in part three. So turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 will be our text once again, beginning in verse number 5. Today's message is simply titled, "The Blessings of Forgiveness." The Blessings of Forgiveness. Before we begin, let's go ahead and ask God to direct us, to speak to us, to convict us, to challenge us and encourage us. Father in heaven, You know all of our needs today. You know, Lord, those who are struggling with things in their life. There may be some that are struggling with their own faith. There may be some who are struggling that they don't even have a real relationship with You as Creator God. There may be some who are struggling in sin. There may be some, Lord, who are harboring anger and unforgiveness or need to ask forgiveness. Whatever the needs are in this place, I pray that You, Lord, would be the one who takes your word and ministers it to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts and do a work inside of us that only He can do. Lord, I, as the preacher, can only proclaim your word, make it clear, give the context. But Lord, I cannot change a person's heart. And so I'm asking for your Spirit, Lord, to do a gracious work. We need you. We need you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You guys. I know this is not a vocal church. I understand that, and that's okay. I don't think we need to be the most vocal church. But sometimes, I've talked about this before, sometimes response is helpful, and it's good. One of the responses that we see in the Bible is, of course, the word amen. Because amen means? Amen, it means that you are in agreement. Some have suggested it means let it be so. So it is when there's something, an affirmative, a truth that the Word of God declares, and we say amen. Okay? Sometimes it's abused. I've been in some places where, you know, someone's speaking and he's just talking about anything and they just say amen to everything. I woke up this morning, amen? I had cornflakes for breakfast, amen? We don't need to do that kind of thing. But there are times when God's word is powerful and we affirm it and by saying amen. Amen? Now, we're not in chapter 11 yet. We are in chapter 2. But over in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, in that chapter, Paul lists the many trials that he had to endure as a minister of Christ. He went through a bunch of things. And after listing these many things out, and we'll get to that eventually, but after listing many things out, and any one of these things that he lists would be enough to take the average person down to the depths. Things like he was whipped, imprisoned many times, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, suffered hunger. There were many things. But he makes the following statement after listing all these things that he sees as his greatest trial. In verse 28, he says, besides the other things, like shipwrecks and beatings and being whipped and almost dying regularly, all these other things, besides them, what comes upon me daily, the big one, my deep concern for all the churches. He said, that's what comes on me daily. This is a big one. This is a concern to Paul. Something they don't teach in school for preachers, for pastors, for missionaries. Something they don't really teach much is that a part of ministry is the tears that come with it often. The heartache. And sometimes ministry is just filled with natural heartache. You have to deal with people and the sicknesses that come. People dying, losing loved ones. These things are heartaches and they bring tears. But other things that bring tears are when people just do not live a life according to the Word of God. And the frustration that comes when a pastor tries to shepherd a people, a flock. And people are not obeying the Word of God. And we see them heading off in their life, going in a wrong direction, or heading towards shipwreck, heading towards a ruin. And we want to shake them and say, why? What's going on? Why are you doing this? Why are you heading in this way? And Paul experienced a lot of these kinds of tears as well in his ministry. We saw in 1 Corinthians 5, and this is the basis of today's text in 2 Corinthians. We can't really talk about this passage in 2 Corinthians without recalling 1 Corinthians. They're connected. But we saw in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul write the church some things, and it wasn't easy. In fact, he stated in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I write to you with many tears. Again, the word tears comes up because he had to write him some hard things. We all know what tears of joy are about. We like those, don't we? Go to a wedding and how many of you ladies just burst out into tears? And what are those tears? They're joyful tears. You're happy. And we like those kinds of tears. But these were not that. Paul had to confront something difficult in the church. In this case, if you recall, the thing that he had to confront within the church was a brother in the Corinthian church involved in sexual sin, ongoing sexual sin. It was a public thing. Everybody knew it. Everybody understood it. Paul even said it was the kind of thing that the Gentiles don't even do, don't even talk about. And a man had his father's wife, is the way it was put. So there was an ongoing sexual illicit relationship between a man and his father's wife, indicative of his stepmother, most likely. Most likely. So it was his stepmother, and they were having a relationship. And Paul said, this is not right. And he came down harshly and told the church they had to do something about that and cast them from the fellowship of the church. And then in our passage this morning, we see what happened as a result. The issue dealt with. Let's read chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Paul writes, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So like I said, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we read of Paul's admonishment to the church to discipline the man who was in open sin, who was practicing this. He was having an affair with his father's wife. Paul urged them to cast him out from their fellowship. They had a very casual response to it. They were puffed up. Puffed up perhaps because they were so much more enlightened, because they, you know, showed so much more grace. They overlooked it, or they thought it was humorous. We don't exactly know the situation, but they were not dealing with it. And it was an ongoing issue. And it was public knowledge. They knew about it. Everybody knew what was happening. And now at this time, Paul gives them another admonishment. They seem to go to the other extreme and were not willing now to take him back into fellowship, even after repentance. A few principles here that I think we need to lay in regards to what's happened here. The first principle I want to remind us of is that all sin is serious to God. Do I hear amen? Okay. All sin is serious to God. We read in 1 Corinthians that the church wasn't taking it seriously. He writes to them in chapter 5 of verse 2. He says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says, instead of responding properly, you're puffed up. You should have been mourning this, that a brother is doing something like this and is continuing and is not responding to conviction or is not repenting the way he should. All sin is serious, and we must know that. The Bible says that we all have sinned. The Bible says we all fall short of God's glory. All sin is serious. God is holy and righteous. So how much sin did Adam and Eve commit before God couldn't have them in his presence any longer? They committed the one sin. Why? Because God is holy. He is a righteous God, and he can have no sin in his presence. Heaven is a holy place. There can be no sin in the presence of God in heaven. And that is a good thing. All sin, therefore, regardless of what it is serious to God. But the second thing that we need to remember, principle, is that not all sin have equal consequences. We must remember this. I've heard some Christians say, in God's eyes, all sin is the same, whether it's murder or whether you steal 5 cents. It doesn't matter. And we understand that. In some sense, we are all guilty before a holy God, yes. And whether it's stealing 5 cents as a child or whether it's committing murder as an adult, premeditated, you're a sinner before a holy and righteous God. Under God's condemnation, under God's judgment, you will stand before God and you will be declared guilty. And so in that sense, we can say, yes, all sin is sin. What did Adam and Eve do? What was their heinous crime? Eating fruit. Okay, that was it. And so by our logic, by our thought process today, we could say that was a very minor sin. That's like the stealing the 5 cents thing. But sin is disobeying God's command. God's command was simple. At that time, there was one command. Would you like to live in a world where God's command was only one thing? That was it, man. Just don't eat this fruit. And all is good. And you would think we could do it, right? One command. And so, yes, in that sense, it doesn't matter what the sin is. But not all sin has the same consequence. And we see this in everyday life. We must not confuse the seriousness of sin to God with having different consequences. A child stealing a lolly from the jar at home because mom said, don't touch. That is also sin, but that is not going to have the same consequences as an adult stealing $1 million from a store. There's going to be some different consequences, right? Can we agree on that? Of course. Likewise, if you're playing cards with some friends at home, playing a game, and you cheat a little bit to win, there's going to be different consequences than cheating on your wife. Right? They're both cheating. It's both a form of sin. But you got to admit, the consequences are going to be different. And we understand that. Hopefully, we understand that. Yes, Jesus said, the law says, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Amen? That's what he said. And so we all say, well, yeah, so God knows the heart. And therefore, you know, just the wrong kind of intention within the heart is the same in God's eyes as committing a sin. But we also understand there's different consequences. Looking at a woman in lust and then actually having an open affair with such is going to have a different consequence in your life. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body is outside the body, sorry. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Paul was describing the particular sin of sexual immorality as being particularly unique. It's not the same. There's something different about this. And he's cautioning the church, don't play around with this. The Corinthians lived in a very immoral society. where immorality was all around them, and sexual immorality was a part of it. And so it was everywhere. It was the way of life for the Corinthians. And so these were believers. And some of the old thinking had still stayed in their minds as they became Christians, wanting to follow the Lord, and they become a church. And Paul's telling them, you got to flee this area. You can't mess around with it. Every other sin, sin is bad. We're not saying that God overlooks sin. We're not saying that stealing 5 cents is still okay in God's eyes, but we're saying that there's different consequences, and he's telling them the consequences of sexual immorality is high. Avoid it. Don't go there. So not only does not all sin have the equal consequences, but one more thing. Not all sin requires church discipline. What we're talking about here is disciplining within the church. Disciplining members within the church, as this young man who was having an ongoing illicit affair with his father's wife was disciplined in the Corinthian church. That's what this is referring to. So not all sin requires discipline throughout scriptures. We, as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're encouraged to admonish one another. As we see in Colossians 3, admonish means to correct. We're encouraged to confess our sins one to another and pray for each other. As James tells us in James 5. Confess your faults. Confess your sins to one another. If we say we have no sin, John says in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we sin. We're encouraged to admonish and correct each other as needed. We're encouraged to confess our faults to each other, our sins, and pray for one another. All these things. So obviously, if all sin required official discipline by the church, we'd all be on discipline, wouldn't we? We'd all be put on church discipline together. So this is not suggesting that all sin requires church discipline. This was different, though. Why? Why was this different? It wasn't about him going out and stealing lollies. It wasn't about him stealing 5 cents or having a wrong thought towards a young lady of lust. This isn't what this was dealing with. Two main points. First of all, it was a public disgrace. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you happening. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. This is being talked about. It's being reported. It's known inside, outside the church. And it's happening now. This is a problem. News of this has traveled. And as a result of this, the name of not only the church, but of Christ is being dragged through the mud. Do you see how important this is? So it's a public shame that needs a public course of action to protect the name of the church, to protect Christ. And by the way, we just finished a couple of new members classes recently. I did an adult members class. We had a kids one a couple of weeks ago. It was fantastic. We got a baptism coming up. Looking forward to that. And I hope that you'll be there to encourage and support our new people. But in the class, we talk about the commitment that we make as brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of those commitments is that we support the testimony of the church. We support the testimony of the church. I mean, what do you think? You know, Matt's out on Saturday night drinking and going from bar to bar and clubbing, and then we see him up on stage and he's helping everybody get ready for worship. Sorry, Matt, for outing you like that. That's a harsh way to do it, but it had to be done. It's not true, and you know it. But we'd say, wait a second, there's a problem. There's a testimony issue here. That's not a good name. Not, and again, it's not just, well, we want to protect our image. What we do, we want to protect the image of Christ Church in the name of Jesus Christ himself, because that is important. Years ago, I told this before, but years ago, I remember hearing in on the news, there was some news in New Zealand. They had problems in Wellington of gangs, girl gangs, and they were fighting all the time and in public places, in shopping areas and shopping malls. And this lady was going around doing interviews of these young ladies in Wellington who were brawling and fighting, and you know, they were pounding. It was a bad scene. And this one young lady was being interviewed by this woman on television, and just going on about, yeah, how, you know, if anyone messes with us, we're going to just lay into them, and talking all tough. And for some strange reason, during the interview, at the end of all this, she mentioned, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I go to, and she mentioned her church's name. And it made you cringe, and you're like, oh, I hate to be the pastor there. Now, you know, was she a Christian? She's not acting like it. And so we can't assume she's a genuine Christian. But in the world's eyes, it doesn't matter. You know, the name of Christ is at stake. And so we urge you to live in a way that brings honor to him and to the church name as well. Because his name is at stake, and that is very important. People's lives are at stake because of that. And how they view God, how they view the gospel. We need to take that stuff seriously. It was a public disgrace, but also we see the man was unrepentant. We see that because we understand Paul and the other believers knew Jesus' teaching, and Paul taught this on dealing with a brother over sin. Jesus said, first you go to him between you and your brother. And if he responds and you settle it, fantastic. Issue solved. Repentance is done. But if he will not listen to you, then you take another and you go and confront them. And if he will not respond to them, then you take it to the church as a whole, because the brother's unrepentant. And what we have here is a brother continuing in sin that is known, it's been spread, bringing a bad name to the church and a bad name to Christ. And he's not repentant about it. This is the situation here. And if that was the situation still, then this admonishment of Paul would still apply to us today. And so, yes, from time to time as pastors, we have to deal with people. You know, if someone's struggling, and even if they're struggling in sin, and we go and say, you got to stop this. We don't immediately drag them before the church and say, we're putting them on discipline. That's not the first step that we want to take, because, you know, we all can go through struggles, but we want to admonish them. We want to work with them and encourage them. We pray for them. If it's an ongoing thing, if it becomes a public thing, we'll take other steps and perhaps have someone else go too and work together and say, you got to stop this. You need to repent of this. And Lord willing, we wouldn't have to bring it before the church. But this is the situation here at the time. Now that said, let's go on to the second point. A wrong response can ruin someone. There's a few wrong responses that are possible that are shown here. The first is unconcern over sin. I've already mentioned that initial reaction of there's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just being unconcerned about it. It's not a big deal. Why is it a problem? Why is it a big deal? First of all, we leave the offender open to judgment from God. That's a big deal. If they're not repentant, if we're not urging them back to the Lord, they're open to God's judgment. And that is bigger than our confronting them. Back in 1 Corinthians 5, when he was talking about the young fella, he said in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's some strong action. And he encouraged the church to, turn him over. That is, he's not under the protection and care and prayer and watch of the church anymore. Leave him to his own devices for the destruction of the flesh. And it may be difficult. He may go through some bad, difficult times. But the intention of that is that he may come back to the Lord. That he may come back into fellowship with God. That was always the intention. The other problem with unconcern is that it can affect other believers. Paul wrote to them saying, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So basically, he's talking about sin, though. He's saying just ignoring the sin, that can have an effect on others around us. We want younger Christians, we want younger people to see God takes sin seriously. Our desire is to follow our Lord and Savior. Got some background music. Our desire is to follow our Lord. And we want young people to see that. And if we ignore this kind of action, this activity and behavior, then it's going to affect others. I've stated before, recalling my teen years. By the way, last night I had a bit of a reunion at school. I caught up with some people I knew many years ago from high school. I had the privilege of graduating from Tyndale Park Christian School. It's been a long time now. I don't want to say how many years. It's been a while. Quiet over there. But this was back in the mid-80s, just roughly. In the mid-80s, I was in high school, and the church had just begun. IBC began in what year? 1984. And so it was a new church. I've shown you pictures before. You know, we had a dozen people or so, and I was the youth group. That was me. When they talked about the youth group is going out for an activity on Saturday night, that meant I was going to McDonald's. I was the youth group. But because of that, I did stay connected with other youth. And I fellowshipped with a couple of churches. I went to their youth activities. I went camping with them and to the beach with them. I had a good group. A solid group of young people. And I wasn't a perfect young person. I had my issues as well. I'd like to say I always stayed close to the Lord and I never got up to any trouble. I'd like to say that, but I can't. I went through my own issues. But I surrounded myself only by God's grace. It's not because I was so forward-thinking. But I surrounded myself with some other godly young people who weren't perfect either. But they wanted to follow the Lord. They wanted to do right. And even godly. They were godly young people. They were immature, yeah. I was immature. But they were godly. And even then, we had immature young mates who would be good enough to say, "Hey, what are you thinking? Don't do that. You can't do that." We need that. We need that. Young people, if you don't have that in your life, you're going to find it rough. You're going to go down some wrong paths. You're not that strong. Nobody is. So we see unconcern over sin is a problem. Another wrong response, though, is unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit. Paul had to encourage the church now to forgive this man. It was time. There was no reason that they didn't offer forgiveness and restore such a person. They continued to punish him. They continued to remain hostile to him. They refused to welcome him back to the fellowship. Now, we really don't know why, what the reasons were that they didn't readily forgive. We don't know them all, but perhaps they were personally affected in some way. They just found it very difficult. We don't know. Maybe they were just embarrassed at what it had become publicly. Embarrassed they had been called out by the Apostle Paul, no less. And you know, this was so serious, and they dealt with it harshly, and they were going to keep dealing with it harshly. But they allowed their feelings to grow and the feelings to fester and eventually turn to bitterness. Some people feel they have every right to be bitter and feed their bitterness. Maybe there's some here today that still feel bitter about something that happened in their lives a long, long time ago. It was a long time ago. You know how you can tell that you're bitter? At least one of the signs is that you still remember every little bit of detail about the event that took place, even though it was a very long time ago. You can recall line by line. You can recall event by event, because the chances are you've gone over it in your mind so many times already. You've replayed it over and over and over again. That's one sign that bitterness has set in over this. Paul writes in Ephesians. He writes to the Ephesian church in chapter 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We can't hang on to this. The third thing, though, wrong way to handle things is having a judgmental spirit. Perhaps this is the real problem in Corinth. Perhaps they had a judgmental spirit, because it does seem the offender began to show genuine repentance of his immorality. It does appear that he began to show genuine repentance, but they would not accept him. They looked down upon him now as being less spiritual than they were somehow. He was the one that had the real problem. He was the one that went through that. Therefore, we can't view him the same way anymore. And they had this judgmental spirit. This kind of spirit is often found in churches, I believe, today. Someone taken in by a sin and yet repents of it, and they desire to grow, but is struggling to be received by others. If you know someone, for example, who commits adultery, deeply regrets it, what's the response they get from the rest? He repents of it, deeply regrets it, and what's the response that he gets from you? A sister in Christ goes through an awful, horrible time, perhaps attempts suicide, something terrible, something drastic, and they survived it, they live to regret it, and they realize their sin. Would you treat her in the same way? Because often, if they're not embraced and welcomed back into fellowship, what happens is they're pushed out. They can be marginalized to the side. They can be led to despair. We need to be aware of this. Paul admonished them to do something. In our text in verse 11, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's urging them, take him back. Take back this brother. Welcome him in. Forgive him. embrace Him, because we don't want Satan to take advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. Paul put it this way in Galatians 6, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We can't look down on others. We can't snub our noses at someone who struggled in a sin, because we know that that could be us too. We want to encourage them, admonish them, exhort them, and plead for real repentance and welcome them into fellowship. Guard yourself against having an unconcern over sin, being unforgiving, or having a judgmental spirit. But then thirdly, we see a right response will bring restoration. That's our goal. Luke 17, verse 3 says, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." That's it. And by the way, the word to rebuke doesn't mean you yell at him and scold him. You don't point your finger and say, "I rebuke. I rebuke you." It means you tell him, though plainly and lovingly, that he sinned and needs to repent. He sinned and needs to repent. And it seems that this young fellow in Corinth had the appropriate response. At least he came to that. We saw in verse 7, Paul writes to the church, "On the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him." This is what you ought rather to do. Paul wouldn't say that if the fellow hadn't been responding rightly, responding appropriately, willing to repent. Once a person repents of their sin, the battle's won. And this repentance must be sincere. Without excuses, we don't make excuses for our sin. Without blame, we don't say, "Oh, somebody else's fault, really. Okay, I'll admit it, but it's not my fault." Or without the reduction of, without reducing how serious it was. And then proof of repentance comes. What happens after? It's one thing to say, "Oh, I'm sorry," and all in tears. But proof of genuine repentance comes what happens next. And there's a change of conduct that begins to take place. You don't continue walking down the same path that you did before. Where there's true repentance, efforts are made to put the sin away. And for some, they need help. For some, it's a process. And it's not just always an instant overnight thing. I've talked to some people who give testimony, "Oh, when I became a Christian, I used to be addicted to cigarettes, but then I just threw them away and it was done." But I've known other Christians who I believe are genuine Christians who love the Lord, and they struggle with putting away their cigarettes. You know, and they need, it takes time, and perhaps they need some encouragement. They need help. They desire to live for the Lord. But then the right response is to forgive and comfort. Forgive and comfort them. How can you forgive? Well, again, another letter of Paul to Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 32. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That's our example. As Christians, we forgive. That's what we do. Why? Because we've been forgiven. As you've been forgiven, then you forgive others. If a Christian who calls themselves a Christian anyway has a constant unforgiving attitude towards people, and they never let anything go, no matter what the person does, they can't forgive anybody, "You've hurt me," and they dwell on it, they let it fester, it turns to bitterness. The Christian who lives constantly in this way, You have to at least ask and wonder, do they really understand the forgiveness that Christ has shown them? How can they show that kind of forgiveness to other people if they understand the forgiveness of Christ? When you really focus and understand how much Christ has forgiven us, what he has done for us, the grace he has given to us, we can then extend that on to other people. Would you stand with me, please? In today's sermon, we've seen that when a fellow believer sins, when they sin persistently, there's a lot that depends on how we respond to it. Responding with an unconcerned spirit or an unforgiving spirit could bring ruin, or a judgmental spirit. That could bring ruin to somebody. We must be cautious, mindful, but a response that encourages repentance and exercises forgiveness will bring true restoration. We must forgive. But those who have not experienced Christ's love and his forgiveness in their life, we're going to find it very difficult to forgive others. The reason they're going to find it difficult to forgive is because of the sinful nature that we all have, we're all born with. That sinful nature finds it very hard to forgive someone. I encourage you to turn to Jesus Christ. If you've never experienced the love of Christ, if you've never yourself truly experienced his forgiveness, if you've never repented of your sin, all your sin, the small and the big, and asked him to forgive you, today I urge you to do that. And Christian, whatever God is speaking to you about, you need to respond to him. It might be that he's bringing to mind a past hurt that has turned to bitterness in your life. It might be somebody that you just need to forgive from your heart. The person may not even know that you're hanging on to this anger and bitterness. The person that you're angry or bitter against might be passed away now, but you're still hanging on to it. I don't know. But whatever it is, deal with that this morning. Whatever your needs are, would you deal with it? If you want to trust Jesus as Savior today, I want to urge you and encourage you to come and talk to myself, talk to Pastor Mike, talk to Brother Josh as well, is here for you. Seek out one of our leaders, our life group leaders. Seek out somebody in this place and say, I need to trust Jesus today. I need that forgiveness in my life. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't let it leave us as we head out these doors, but that it would stay within our hearts, that we would dwell on this, that we would meditate on it. Help us to be people of the word. Help us, Lord, to not have the wrong issues or the wrong responses to issues of sin, like unconcern or unforgiving or being judgmental, but to do things biblically, godly, in a right way. And I pray that we would seek restoration, seek forgiveness, and that we'd be a people that offer it freely because we have experienced the forgiveness of Christ on us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Please take a seat, Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few quick things we'd like to share with you on announcements. If you have your bulletins, just on the inside pages. On the inside pages, you'll notice next Sunday morning we have our annual general meeting. That'll be on the 6th of June. It's 9 o'clock right here in the auditorium. This meeting is about the proposed budget. We have a leadership team not only of pastors but of deacons and others who work in various areas of ministry. But Julian is our financial guy. He's the one who understands all the numbers. He puts everything together. So this meeting is going to be a presentation. Julian will lead a big part of the meeting. And through that, he will present to the congregation, especially the members of the congregation, the forecast budget for the coming year. The budget is all about what takes place in the day-to-day operations of the church for the coming year. Remember, we have a missions budget as well for all of our outreaches and ministries and things. That's at another time. That's in August. So this is about the annual general meeting where our budget will be presented. So it's not just an open forum meeting where you come and you say, well, can we change the color of the building? It's not that kind of a meeting. It's all about the budget. It's all about getting things looking to the next year. And with that, let me just remind you that the agenda is posted on the board in the back. It was posted last week. It's posted this week. Plus, it's available to you if you'll see the website at IBC Church, and you just follow that website, and that'll give you a look to the budget and all the details of the budget. So if you have any questions about anything specifically that you think that you'd like to know, then just Pastor Ken, myself, Julian, or any of the ladies in the office who also put a big part of putting this together. So that'll be presented to you next Sunday morning. We encourage you to be here. We'd like for you all to be here as well. We have coming up on the 20th to the 23rd of July, the Elevate Youth Camp. That's going to be down in Taupo from ages 12 to 19. The cost on that is $200. So if you're a part of the teen group or if you know someone that would like to be a part of this, just see Josh and Denise. And there's also registration. We need those registration forms filled out, signed, and sent back in so we'll have record of your attendance as well as emergency contact numbers and parental permission and all of that. So try to do that as soon as you can and get those forms over to Josh. Also, the Women's Prison Ministry, we're looking still for some donations. We've done this before, some very particular items of clothing, and that's detailed on this little piece of paper that you'll find in the back at the welcome desk. That's some of the information. And you'll notice on here it's quite detailed because there's only certain types of things and colors and things of that sort that can go into the prison. So you may think that, well, they're asking for some undergarments, and you might think, well, they deserve something very pretty. Well, they do. However, there's certain color restrictions and certain lace restrictions and things like that that we simply can't take into the prison. So what's on this list, that's acceptable. Anything outside of this list, we just won't simply be able to take that along for the need. So be sure and see the list. This is open till the 20th of June. In other words, you can bring these items in until the 20th of June, and then we'll make sure that they're all delivered over to the prison. Continue to pray for our missionaries, especially the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF. That's our missions, one of the missions boards that we support, along with the missionaries who are a part of that one. Pray for them as often as you can this week. Remember them in prayer and our other missionaries. We've posted all the newest letters in the back on the missions board.